Open to Exodus chapter number 25, Exodus chapter 25, and when we speak with the young men about reading the scripture from the platform, we talk with them about there's so many things to do. It looks kind of easy, doesn't it? I mean, it really does. It looks like, yeah, you know, you just get up there and open your Bible and read a few scriptures, you know, piece of cake, chief. Well, like Dan said, one of the first times he got up here behind the pulpit, man, this is not as easy as it looks, amen. And there's a lot going on through your mind. And so, Brother Brian, you didn't seat the people. But you made up for it when you came back and seated the people after they were seated, amen. So don't, I give Brother Brian, you're doing a great job, Brother Brian. I'm proud of Brother Brian Burker, now I am. And I believe our whole church ought to be. I believe our whole church is. Here's a man that God is allowing to work in his life. And if you can't sense that, well, it's because you choose not to. It's obvious that God is at work in Brian and Stacy's life. And I, for one, am very proud of them. I'm very proud of them. And I thank God for them. And not just them. We have several young men and young ladies. I was standing in the back watching these young men, Isaiah, watching Shane, some of these young men take the offering. You know, it's a wonderful, wonderful thing to see young men and young ladies, as these two young ladies were over here singing for the Lord. That's what it's about. You know, if Jesus doesn't come in 10 years, 20 years, now he could come tonight. I just said if he doesn't, all right? Listen, I'm one of those that believes that you ought to live like Jesus died this morning, resurrected this afternoon, is coming back tonight. Amen. I believe that. However, I do believe we ought to live prepared lives, that if he doesn't come back, we ought to train up a generation that when we pass off of this scene, this church goes on, brethren. Amen. The church shouldn't be hinging on, well, if the preacher dies off or something goes on with the preacher or a few good elderly couples of the church, the church is in disarray, not knowing what to do, how to do it. And I just believe it's the church's responsibility to do that. I do. And so I'm thankful not only that we have a group of middle-aged and older folks that want to do it, but a group of young people that are willing to allow it to be done. And so I'm very grateful for that. God bless you. Tonight we're going to talk further about the tabernacle. The tabernacle is a very interesting structure. And I've asked for a picture to be put on the screen. There's going to be a couple of pictures again this week. And I want to talk to you about this tabernacle. Now tonight, we're going to get inside of what's called the tabernacle proper. All right? So far, if you'll remember, we've come to the gate. Right? There were four sides of this 75 by 150 foot linen fence here. This linen fence represents what the tabernacle proper set in. And it represents the outer court as you approach this gate. This is the only way in, all right? You can't get in any other way, which is a representation that there's only one way to get in, brethren, and there is only one way to get in. And if you got in, you got in the same way that every person sitting in this building and every person sitting outside of this building, every person in the past and every person that ever shall in the future, you got in the same way they're going to get in or have got in. There's only one way. And that's through Jesus Christ. He said, I am the door. There's only one door to get into heaven. And that's through Jesus Christ. And that's what this door, this opening represents. You see some people going in, they're bringing their sacrifice. This outside section is referred to as the outer court. Now in the outer court, there's two pieces of furniture. We talked about them. When you first come in, the very first thing you're confronted with is the altar of incense. The altar of sacrifice. The altar of sacrifice. And you see it here. It's called the altar of burnt offering. It's made of brass. And so is the laver that you can barely see in the picture there. We talked about that last week, week before last. Those 2 weeks we talked about the laver. Both of these are overlaid with brass. Now there's a reason that they're brass, because once we get inside, as we shall see here in just a moment, the outer layers changes from brass to gold. See, God does everything. He deals in detail and specifics. And the sooner we figure that out, then the sooner we can figure out that God wants things done decently and in order. There's a reason, there's a purpose for everything that God does. And it's not just with the tabernacle, it's not just with the scripture, it's with your life and with my life. And can I tell you, I've lived long enough to know that He doeth all things well. Amen. God does it right, and I'm glad that He does. And God is fair, and He's just, and I'm thankful that He does all things well. So you come up, you can't just come up here. If you'll notice, there's a priest standing right there, and then here is a, well, here's a person wanting to gain interest on the inside. And, well, he's representative of just a sinner who needs to bring a sacrifice. You know, no one come to that gate alone. You do know that, right? You just don't go to this gate alone thinking, well, I want to gain entrance into the tabernacle. I want to get in the presence of God. Well, you don't come to that entrance alone then. You've got to bring a sacrifice because you have sinned against a holy God. And you cannot get into the presence of God without a key word, and it's called substitution. Substitution, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. And that's what this is a representation of. This man will go in, and that animal will be slain. That animal will be slain as the body of that animal will be placed up on the altar of burnt offering, and it will burn and be consumed for the sacrifice of the sin of the offender. And that's what happens here. Now, once that altar, that sacrifice has been offered, there's a second piece of furnishing on that outer court there, and that's the laver, and we talked about that. Now, that not anybody can just go there. You know, you couldn't go by, you can't bypass the altar of burnt offering. You realize that. You just can't go straight to the Word. See, that's what the laver is. People think, well, I'm going to read the Bible and get some help. Not if you haven't been to the altar of burnt offering, you're not. I'm going to go to the laver and get some cleansing. Not if you haven't been to the altar of burnt offering, you won't. Because the Bible is the Word of God, and those who are naturally minded, those who have never been born again, those who have never received the sacrifice of God, which is Jesus Christ, they're naturally minded and they're spiritually discerned. You understand what I'm saying to you? We cannot receive the things of the Spirit when our minds are natural. They're unregenerate. So we need to be regenerated by the washing of renewal through the Holy Ghost, you see, the rebirth. That's what the Bible teaches, Titus chapter 3. And so here the offender has come in. He's offered the sacrifice, the substitute. And now the priest, as he's doing his priestly service, he's handling this animal. He's handling the furnishings and that keeps the fire burning, the wood, and all of these things. And he is going to go inside of the tabernacle proper. But before he does, there's a place for washing. We talked about it. It's the washing of water by the Word. Jesus said in John 15:3, you are clean through the Word that I have spoken to you. Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible talks about by the washing of water by the Word, you see. And if you'll look at actually that phrase and you trace it back, it goes right back to the same root of the word laver, wash basin. It's amazing. But now only a priest could wash there. You understand that. And we talked about us being priests, right? We're priests. You come in this, listen, you don't have to be a priest to come in here. You understand that. You don't have to be a priest to come into the opening. But once you come in and you go by the altar of a burnt offering, the sacrifice is made, now all of a sudden the picture turns and you're focused on priest because they're dealing, they're washing, the priests are washing, they have their priestly garments on, and that's what happens to us. We come in strangers from the covenants of God, outcast, outside, white fence representing the holiness of God. We can't gain entrance, brethren, in our own merit. But once we come in and we bring our sacrifice, and of course all this is pictured in that Jesus has become the just for the unjust. He's our sacrifice. He bore in His body our sin on the tree. And he's made us priests and kings unto God. All right? Now we're priests. And we're getting ready to go into, let me see if I can get this to turn here. We're getting ready to go into this building here. I don't know how to get this thing. No wonder I'm mashing the wrong button, amen? You ever mash a button? I used to press them, now I'm mashing. You press a button when you're not upset. When you get upset, you mash it. Here's the tabernacle proper. All right? That is sitting inside of that 75 by 150 foot outer court. You've gone by the altar of burnt offering. You've gone by the laver, and now the priest is getting ready. You can faintly see, if you look right down in the right-hand corner, a reproduction of what's to be a laver, and the priest is going to go in there now. All right? I got to tell you, when you begin to study this in Exodus chapter number 25 all the way through Exodus 40, Leviticus, it is tremendous to see how he put this together. Now I want to read scripture to you, and I want you to look at it in Exodus 25. Look, if you would, in verse number 8. I was thinking about this evening. I went upstairs after dinner and was just kind of meditating over this morning and beginning to try to turn my heart toward this evening. And I thought about this verse again. I've read this to you. And I want you to just think about this with me. Now here's a holy God of heaven. And he's dealing with the people that have rejected him, that have disobeyed him, that have broken his commandments, that have murmured against him. And he calls their leader, Moses. And he says, Moses, he said, I've got something that I want you to do. And Moses said, okay. He said, this is what I want you to do. Look, if you would, in verse number 8. He said, and let them make me a sanctuary. And if you just read to there, you would think, well, you know, that's God wanting man to do something for him. Right? Let them make me something. That's no different than all the Egyptian kings and all the rulers of the world past. They get a group of people and they put taskmasters over them. They say, make me something, build me something, do something for me. And here's God calling this man Moses, one of his servants. And he said, I want the people to make me something. I want them to make me a sanctuary. And that's what this tabernacle, okay, it's a tabernacle. It's a sanctuary in the wilderness. And this is where it begins. He said, I want them to make me something. He said, now here's why. And I tell you, brethren, this is phenomenal to me. I don't use the word awesome much, but this is awesome to me. He said in verse number 8, that I may dwell among them. I cannot wrap my mind around that. Why would God want to dwell with a people that murmur and complain and disobey, break the commandments, stiff-necked, rebellious, hard-headed, sinful? Why would God want to deal with a people like that? I am so glad that God loves man. I cannot understand it all. I cannot explain it all. I just know it's so. Because I have experienced the everlasting, unending love of God. Oh, the depth. Amen. Oh, listen, Paul said it just passeth knowledge. He said, I can't get my mind around it. Well, I can't either. And here's God saying, I want you to build me a place. Because I want to travel with you. I want to go with you. I want to dwell with you. I want to be with you. And so he begins to give them these dimensions. And he says, this is how I want it built. And we started, we talked about all the things. And tonight, we're getting ready to enter into what's called the tabernacle proper. All right, this is a building that God told him. You can find the dimensions, the size. This is a 15 foot wide, a 30 foot long, and a 15 foot high structure. And I mean, it is put together as only God would have it. And I mean, it is detailed. Every nth of it is detailed. Inside of this 15 by a 30-foot structure are two rooms. There is the first room that you enter to when you first go inside of here that's 15 by 30, which is called the holy place. Inside the holy place, there are three pieces of furniture. Now, how many do we say was out in the outer court? How many? Two, right? The altar of burnt offering, which represents the cross of Jesus Christ. That's where the sacrifice is. You cannot approach God without a sacrifice. And I'm glad that Jesus is our Passover lamb. Amen. He's our sacrifice. He's our substitute. The substitutionary death of Jesus Christ has gained us access into the presence of God. And then the second thing we come to, that second piece of furnishing on the outside, covered with brass now, is the laver. That's a representation and it represents the Word of God. Where as priests, we can get into the Word and the Word shows us our need. And the Word gives us the power to overcome things in our lives. But now we're getting ready to go into a whole nother area, the inside. I hope that I brought a picture with me here. Let's see. As you come in, this is what he's going to walk into. Look at that. That's nothing compared. That pales in comparison to what it really is. I want to tell you something. You see, when you're on the outside, and I remember very well, there was this young lady that used to work with a friend of mine and I. We were lost and just rebels. And this Christian young lady worked with us. We were teenagers. And she would try to tell us about Jesus. And I thought that was the silliest waste of time ever. And she would try to invite us to church and try to warn us about sin in our lives and about the impending doom of the sinner. And I would scoff and mock at that. And what I saw was what most people see when they looked at this tabernacle. Drab. Unattractive. You know what the Lord had over the final layer that was over this tabernacle proper here? It was old badger skin. Ugly. Drab. But it was very good as far as weatherproofing something. And that's a picture of on the outside. When people look in, they wonder, what are those people doing down there at church? What are they doing? Why is that parking lot full every week? Why do people go to church? Man, you meet some people and all they talk about is church, church, church. God and the Bible and righteousness and serving Jesus. What is this stuff? You know, around Christmas time, people get really upset. Why can't we just talk about Rudolph and Santa and Frosty? Why do we have to bring Jesus in it? Well, there'd be no Christmas without Jesus. What do you mean, why do we have to bring him in it? He's the reason for it. Amen. But see, people get offended at that. They say, you know, they're on the outside, you see. They're on the outside. And they're looking and all they see is gray, drab, badger skin. Brass, which is a sign in the Bible of judgment. Brass, white fences. Stay away, keep out. That's the way most people view church. But I tell you, when you get in, when you get saved, and those scales are removed from your eyes, and you get in the body of Christ, and your sins forgiven, and you begin a relationship with Jesus Christ, this is what you step into. Amen? Nothing like what it really is, but oh my, could you just imagine, when you begin to read in Exodus 25, 26, 27, 28, the inner building and how God wanted this done, the splendor of it all, no doubt that the priests were just taken. This is pure gold, brethren. This is not some of that stuff that you buy off the home shopping network. Amen. This is the real deal here. Amen. Inside of what's called the holy place are three articles of furnishing. To your left on this picture here is called the golden candlestick. We're going to talk about that. That's representative, as all the furnishings are, of Jesus Christ. This one in particular is representative of him as the light of the world. And in the far back, right in the curtain, that as you go behind this veil here, you're going to enter into the holiest of all, the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant is, the mercy seat with the cherubim over the ark. And inside of there, there's three things inside of the ark. The the golden pot of manna and Aaron's rod that buddeth and the law, the covenant, the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments inside of that ark. But here is the altar of incense right here. And that's representative of the prayers of our high priest, the prayers of the saints. But this is what I want to talk to you about. On your bottom left, or right, I'm sorry, bottom right of your screen, if you look up, that's a table. And if you'll notice in Exodus chapter 25, the Bible says that, as Brother Brian read in your hearing, God said, I want you to make a table to go in that building. And he said, there's something I want you to do with that table. And he said, I want it to be this particular size. Now, God's very specific. Amen? Look at what he said. He said in verse number 23, he said, I want it to be out of shittim wood. And he said, I want it to be 2 cubits in length. All right, that's 3 foot long. Not a big table. I want it to be 2 cubits in length. And he said, I want it to be 1 cubit in breadth. He said, I want it to be 3 foot. And he said, I want it to be 1.5 feet wide by 3 foot long. And he said, I want it to be 1.25 feet high. Two and a quarter foot high. All right, so it's not a very big table. And so he said, that's the way I want it. He said, I want it with gold. And he said, I want rings so that the staves can go in it, so it can be borne. You see that there, that word that's used? He said, I want it to be borne. Verse number 28, thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood and overlay them with gold that the table may be borne with them. Why? Now, why did God make all of those except for the laver with staves and with rings? Why? Somebody speak out. I don't mind. Speak out and tell me. Somebody know? Transporting. Yeah, you got to transport them. Amen. All of these, you'll notice the staves through the rings. That, listen, this is a tabernacle of the wilderness. They're journeying. They're traveling on. Now, what is this a picture of? It's a picture of God will travel with you. He said, I want to dwell with you in verse number chapter 25 and verse number 8. He said, I want to dwell with you. Even though you're in this old low land of sorrow, even though you're in the wilderness, even though you're not all you should be, neither am I, none of us are. There's not a person in here tonight that could stand up and say, preacher, I'm everything that God wants me to be. There's not a person in here tonight that could do that. And if we'd be honest with ourselves now, we'd all say that. I have failed him, preacher. I've failed my Lord. I've let him down. And yet God says, I want to dwell with him. I want to dwell with him. I want to travel with him. As they travel through this low land of sorrow, in that wilderness, dry, sometimes cold and dark and barren, he said, I don't want them to be alone. I want to dwell with them. I want to travel with them. I'm glad God is that way. He'll go with you, brethren. Amen. He'll go with you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Now let's talk about it. He said, when you make that table, he said, I want to be a table. And if you look down in verse number 30, he said, I want to be a table of showbread. Put some bread on that table. There's 3 things that I want you to get, and then we'll close tonight, okay? Number one, the table is for enjoyment, all right? Enjoyment. What do you mean, preacher? Well, the priest, they had a tense job. Their duties were tense. And there was a lot involved in the ministries that they carried out, and God said, I want to do something for the priest. Now, you're a priest. You understand that. You're a priest. You're a priest. If you got saved, you are a priest unto God. You have access to the Father. And he said, I want to do something. He said, I want you to make a table. And he said, I want you to put bread on that table. And if we'll turn here in just a moment. You can go ahead and turn there if you would in Leviticus chapter 24. He said, I want the priest to be able to eat the bread off of that table. And he said, but I don't want it to be stale. And in Leviticus chapter 24 and verse number 8, he said, I want it to be changed out every Sabbath day. Leviticus 24, he said, I want it to be changed out every Sabbath. There's going to be 12 cakes or 12 loaves, 6 in one stack and 6 in the other. And there's a reason for that. I'm telling you, there's a reason for everything that God does. He didn't say, I want 10. He didn't say, I want 14, he said, I want 12. I want 12 cakes, 12 loaves of bread on that table. 6 in one stack and 6 in the other. And he said, that's where the priests are going to eat. And look at verse number 8 of Leviticus 24. He said, I want, every Sabbath, I want fresh bread brought in. Fresh bread. Don't want them eating stale bread. I want that bread to be fresh. Now, there's a reason. Enjoyment. Now, in our home, when I was growing up, I was not brought up in a Christian home. Far from it, actually. But I'm very thankful for my parents. I'm very thankful for my mother, my stepfather, and I'm very thankful for my grandmother. Very instrumental in instilling in me some things that have helped me even as I continue to grow older. I'm very grateful. Now, they were not Christian from my mother and stepfather, but my grandmother tried as much as she could to try to teach me some Christian principles, and I remember many of them to this day, though I did not employ them in my life until later in life. I'm glad that she was there, and I'm glad that she was an impact on my life and an influence. Now, one of the things that I was taught growing up, and you can bear witness with me and say amen if this is so, when it's time to eat, you're going to sit down at this table. You're not going to eat in the living room in front of a television. You're not going to eat in your bedroom. You're not going to eat 2 hours after we eat. You're not going to eat 30 minutes before we eat. When it's time to eat, you're coming in here. You're going to wash up. You're going to sit down at this table, and you're going to try everything that's on this table. You might not like it, but you're going to try. How many of you went through that hell? I mean, no. Amen. Brother Brandon, I remember, poor brother, I won't even go into that. Amen. Whew. Lord have mercy. Brother Brandon's mother, I'm telling you right now, for the longest time, I thought Brother Brandon's mom, my sister-in-law, I thought she was German. Amen. I thought she was a Nazi. Where's Scott at? Amen. She made him eat, boy. I'm telling you right now. Now, at our home, we sit down at the table. And as kids, we didn't say hardly anything. No, we didn't. Our parents, and if we had guests, they spoke and we listened. But I want to tell you something. It was enjoyable. Then I didn't think it was. I didn't think it was that enjoyable. But as I look back on it, those were times that I really gleaned some things. You know, the table conversation was good conversation. You know, table conversation. There were some things that were talked about that I still remember to this day. Subject material. Things that as children we could not do and things we could do. Oftentimes at the table, my mother would tell me, "Now y'all leave Charlie Johnson alone. I don't want to see you over there in his garden. You throw your ball over there, the ball stays there. I don't want the ball in Charlie Johnson's garden." We got that kind of instruction at the table. The table's a good place. Now, I want to fast forward to when I was a kid at the table to when I became a father at the table. I took on a different responsibility, and so did the table. Took on a different meaning. And brethren, this table does too. You see, oftentimes when a person gets saved, they don't understand the table. They don't understand they're a priest, and God says, "Hey, I want to dwell with you. And I want to put something out for you to feed on. Come to my table. You're a priest now. You don't have to stand outside the gate, gazing in, wondering what's going on. You pull up to my table." You read 2 Samuel chapter 9. It's wonderful. Actually, I want you to turn there. If I don't get anything else in the night, and we'll come back. But I want you to see 2 Samuel chapter 9. There was a man by the name of Mephibosheth. 2 Samuel chapter number 9. He was Jonathan's son who was dropped at birth, and he was crippled. You know about Mephibosheth, don't you? You've read that, 2 Samuel chapter 9. And he was forgotten. And Saul had been moved off the scene, and now David was king. 2 Samuel chapter 9. And David was pondering one day, and he was pondering, you know, who have I not shown kindness to for Jonathan's sake? And he thought about Mephibosheth, that old crippled boy. They couldn't pull up to the table on his own. He wasn't able to get there on his own. He was down in the old land of Lodabar, and he was crippled. And he was afflicted, and he couldn't make it there. And David sent the chariot down to pick him up and bring him back. Four times in this chapter, four times, I want to show them to you, David said this. He said, "Son, you're going to eat at the king's table." Amen. Now I want to tell you something. If you're here this evening and you're saved, You might think you have nothing to smile about. You might think my life is topsy-turvy, upside down. Preacher, you just don't know. The world's caving in around me. I just don't know if I can make it. I can tell you tonight, if you'll trust Christ, if you'll just turn it all over to Him, I mean, give it all to Him, if you'll pull up to the King's table and eat from the table of the Lord, I'm telling you, God will give you something that'll take you places you never dreamt you could go in your life. It's real, brethren. It's real. I've experienced it. It's real. God said it so, and that settles it. It's so. I'm talking about pulling up to the King's table. An old cripple, forgotten, left to rot down in the land of Lodabar. And the King, King David, old King David, thought of him in his sorrow and sent the royal right down and brought him back. Four times. Look at it now. 2 Samuel. I got so excited. I'm in 1 Samuel. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter number 9. Look if you would in verse number 7. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. I'm talking to you tonight about eating from the King's table. Now, if you're here tonight and you're a new Christian and you don't understand what I'm talking about tonight, you need to get a hold of this. God has some manna that will enrich your soul. There's some things in the Word of God that will turn your life around, that'll rechart the course of your life. I mean, listen, God's Word impacts lives. It changes lives. But you got to pull up to the table now and eat from the bread of life. I'm talking about that manna from heaven tonight. It's real, brethren. It's real. So few people choose to eat on the melons and the leeks and the onions of this old world. But when you search this table out with me tonight, you'll find that God said, I want one thing on that table. I want one thing on that table. Don't you put one thing. You put that showbread on that table. I want the showbread on it. Why? Because Jesus is sufficient in Himself. That's all you need. He said again for the second time in 2 Samuel chapter 9, he said, I got to read this. Oh, Mephibosheth, this is the way I feel sometimes. Look at verse number 8. And then I don't want to go in this direction. I won't get out of 2 Samuel chapter 9. Amen. It's great stuff. If you've never read it, you ought to read it tonight before you go to bed. You'll wet your pillow, I guarantee you that. Verse number 8 says, and he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I? God said, listen, back there in Exodus, God said, Moses, he said, I want you to tell them to build me a sanctuary because I want to dwell with them. And here's the king telling, oh, Mephibosheth, he said, I want you to pull up to the king's table. And this is the way that Mephibosheth responded to that. He said, what am I? What am I? Oh, what am I that you would consider me? I'm just an old dead dog. And old King David said in verse number 10, the latter part, Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table. That's what David said. He said, listen, I'm not concerned about what you were and where you're from. He said, I'm taking you places, son. Amen. Amen. I'm taking you places. You pull up to my table, I've got something for you. And I'm telling you, God's children, God has something for us. Amen. You do not have to eat on the scrappings of this world. You do not have to feed on that stuff. God has some fresh bread, not stale, fresh bread. God will feed you with. It'll feed your hungry soul. Look, if you would, in verse number 11. As Mephibosheth, saith the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. Amen. Got adopted right in the family right there. I'm telling you, it's good stuff. Fourth time in verse number 13, Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, and he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both of his feet. Amen. Hey, man, you know what that, I don't have to go into the significance. Now, I'm telling you, if you're here tonight and you just got saved, there's a table in the wilderness. There's a table. Matter of fact, I'm going to close with this. I just feel like I need to, all right? I want you to turn to Psalm 78. And we'll get to the significance of the table. There's some things you should know about this table. It's good stuff. Listen to me. You don't walk in that building right there and come out the way you go in. There's no priest ever walked in that building and came out the way he went in. And you don't, listen, you don't get in fellowship with Christ. You don't get up to the King's table and walk away from that table the way you've ever walked away from any other table. You don't do it. You don't go and take bread off of that table right there that that's symbolic of. You don't do it. There's some things that God, there's many, many things that are significant and typical in that. And I don't have the time. My mind is going. I mean, this is good stuff, brethren. It is. Not what I have. This is the Bible. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. I didn't have to do a whole lot of research in other books. I just kind of researched what the Scripture says. Amen. The Bible. You know why? Because the bread of life is sufficient. It's sufficient. Now, when you start getting in the bread of life, I said this morning, while you're turning, if you haven't already got there, to Psalm 78, I want to make this very clear. You go home and you read in Exodus 25, Leviticus chapter 9, chapter 24, and you'll find where God said, I don't want anything on that table but showbread. And I want it changed out every Sabbath. I want it fresh. And I want 12. Why? Because there's 12 tribes of Israel. I want everyone to be able to eat. Amen. I want everyone to be able to eat. Amen. I don't want not one tribe left out. But what about Benjamin? It's so small. Judah's so big. Hey, at the foot of the cross, the ground's level. Amen? Amen? Doesn't matter who you are, Aaron, or if you're from four descendants down from Aaron. You're a priest. You pull up to this table. I want a loaf to represent each tribe. I want 12 loaves, and I want it to be fresh. That's how much God cares about meeting our needs, brethren. He's concerned about that. He didn't leave anybody out, and he hasn't left you out too. You say, sometimes, preacher, I feel like God's forgotten me. Well, you know, I think we've all probably felt that way at times. Am I right? Has God forgotten me, preacher? Does God know what I'm going through? When my heart is hurt, there are people that have turned on me. Even family that will not speak to me. Preacher, does God know where I'm at? God not only knows where you are, God knows what you need. And God's going to take that situation. You listen to me now. And God's going to make that trial a blessing in your life if you'll just keep pulling up to His table. Don't you scoot back from the table and say, I don't feel like eating. No, I don't feel like it. No, no. You might not physically, but don't ever forget to eat spiritually. You might not pull up to the table in your dining room, but you always pull up to the table in the King's dining room. And there'll be bread enough and to spare. One of the things that old prodigal, when he got away from the Father's table, and he thought, well, I'm going to go down here, and I'm going to experiment with some food of the world. You've seen what kind of food the world fed him, don't you? He was feeding on the hog husk. And what did he remember? How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. There's a many a Christian that way. They've gotten caught up in the world, and they begin to feed on the things of the world, and their minds faintly go back to the time when their soul was rich and enriched with the sweet manna from the King's table. Psalm 78. And this is where we'll close tonight. Our time is up. And, God just wanted me to go in a different direction. Now, I've got notes here that I'm a little excited about. But you know what? If Jesus doesn't come, we'll talk about those another time. The enjoyment of the table, the enlightenment of the table, the enrichment of the table. In Psalm 78, questions asked. The children of Israel been through wilderness journeys, hard times. Some of it of their own doing, some of it their enemy. In reality, that's kind of our lives. You know, if we'd be honest, some of the things that we face of our own doing, we're just kind of hard-headed. I expected everybody in here to say amen, but I understand that we're prideful too, so maybe I shouldn't have expected that. But you know, not everything, every vice, every situation we get ourselves into is of our own doing. Sometimes things just turn south, or people do things, or situations happen. And we begin to question. And this is where the children of Israel were. And I want you to look at Psalm 78, verse number 19. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Can God feed us out here in this wilderness? Can God do that when life is dry and barren, dark and cold, alone? Does God know where we are, and can God feed us? Can God meet my need? I want to answer with the words of one of my spiritual heroes, Dr. Harold Seidler. He's listening in heaven tonight. God can. Yes, He can. God can feed you. Wherever you are in your life, God calls unto you. And God's prepared a table, even as David said, in the presence of your enemies. Come feed on the table tonight. Come take from the bread from heaven. Verse number 20, behold, He smote the rock, that the waters gushed out, the streams overflowed. Can He give bread also? Can He provide flesh for His people? Yes, He can. He can. There's a table, brethren, that takes great significance in our lives. There's that family table. And I want to close, you can go ahead and stand to your feet. I want to close tonight by saying, get your family around the table. Dad, get your family around the table and use that time to tell your family you love them. To let them know that they're on your heart. To let them know that you care about their life. Talk to them about where they are in their life. It means something. I stood right here as we sang that second hymn tonight, and I'm telling you, I came really close to a total meltdown. You say, preacher, you need a vacation. Well, I'm taking one in 2 weeks. Say amen with me. Amen. But this is not about a vacation. This is about watching Leah sing I Love to Tell the Story. And my mind flashed back about 20, 21 years to when I was pastoring in a different church, and I looked back and watched a young lady who looked almost exactly like her that is now standing right there sing some of those same songs. I said, praise God, this is real stuff here. Can life get any better as we know it right here? This is good stuff. Saved, going to heaven. We've been given an invitation to the King to pull up to the table. The bread's ready. You listening? And there's plenty of bread and to spare. There's been a cake, a loaf, baked for you. Everything's okay at my Father's house. I know life has trials, and there's wilderness, and there's dryness, and there's barrenness. I've been through those times. Maybe not as deep and long as some of you, but I've had some hard times. Because as I think about my little girl when she was that age, I think about my little boy when he was close to that age. One of them anyway. Right there. When the doctor walked in the waiting room and told Sharon and I, we had his heart in our hand, and we injected protons to freeze his heart so we could repair it. Michael's little heart fit in the doctor's hand. I reminded the doctor that day, there's a great big hand under your hand. And I'm sure he steadied your hand as you prepared that heart. And the doctor concurred, didn't he, Sharon? He said, yeah, I agree. I don't know what you need. I don't know where you are. I'm just telling you that there's bread on the table. And it's been prepared for you. You just got to pull up to the king's table. Take your place at the king's table and feed on the manna from heaven. Let's bow our heads for a moment.